Matthew 3 and verse 11. And this is John the Baptist, and he's talking about the advent of Jesus Christ, talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, you can't pay attention to me and pay attention to that evaluation form at the same time. I know you're dying to know what's on page 2, but don't do that right now. Listen to me. Then we're going to walk through it page by page, and you'll see every bit of it. But you're not bright enough to look down at that and listen to me at the same time. All right. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Everybody say, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is coming. He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's somebody coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the Holy Ghost is being preached early by John the Baptist. Verse 12 now, his fan is in his hand. Would you say that? And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, this is John talking about Jesus. And what John says about Jesus, he says in a symbolic way, he uses symbolic language to talk about the process by which God is going to work the earth. He said, this one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, his fan is in his hand. And he's going to thoroughly purge his floor. And he's going to gather the wheat into his garner. And he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, he's using language that is very common to the people of that day. If you taught this lesson in Birmingham today, there are a lot of people that would miss it because we're not farmers, most of us. But these guys were either fishermen or farmers or market men, but they understood the business of farming. And he's using the language of the ancient threshing floor. And he said, this one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, he's got a fan in his hand. And he's going to work his threshing floor. And as he works his threshing floor, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he's going to gather the wheat into his barn or his garner, and he's going to gather the chaff and burn it up with unquenchable fire. Now, what did Jesus come to the earth to harvest? Did he come to get barley and wheat and rye? He came to get people. He came to get souls. So what's John talking about here? He's talking about the harvest of souls. But it's kind of unsettling the language that he's using, because what he's saying is God is going to use the same process that farmers use to thresh their grain. What they do, they take a stalk or a sheaf of grain and they bring it to the hard packed ground of the threshing floor and they beat until the grain is off the stalk. Stage one. And then you've got to separate the wheat from the chaff. There's a kernel of grain in there that he wants, but it's covered with a crust on the outside that's of no use at all. And so he's got to break that off. And I want to explain it to you as we go. He's first separating that individual from the world, and then he's separating that individual from their husk or their flesh. And it's a process. And look at what he does. His fan is in his hand. Well, it's not as sweet as that. They beat that grain on the ground. And they take a shovel and they throw it in the air. And it crashes down. And then they'll start a little fire. That fan is for blowing that fire around in that pile of grain until all the light stuff burns up. Does anybody in the house ever feel like God's just set you on fire? And then he's blowing on it. And it's getting hotter, but in the end of it, something burns up that needs to burn up, and something that's left is something that's good and strong. And at the end of the process, everybody say the process, At the end of the process, God's got a pile of grain, or he's got you, and he's got a pile of chaff, which is the world, and your external things that didn't matter, and he's going to keep you in his barn or take you to heaven, and he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, that's a discussion of the process of God in the harvest and in the world. Tonight, don't think it's strange that some strange thing has befallen you if you feel like God just picked you up and slammed you down on the ground, because he's going to break you away from your world. And don't think it's strange if God takes you and just throws you in the air and you come crashing back. They don't teach this just everywhere. You come crashing back down, but what's happening is you're getting kind of loose and that external stuff's coming off. You go through some things with God, and before you know it, on the other side of it all, in the midst of the trial and out on the other side of the valley, you've got a mind for spiritual things. You've learned how to pray. You've learned the value of the Word of God. You've learned how to walk with faith in God. You've learned how to forgive people and walk according to God's precepts. Well, praise God. The hard things, it's a process we're involved in. Now, the world's selling this like it's something you get in 5 minutes and you have and you can't lose. It doesn't cost you anything and it's not worth anything. And that's how they're selling salvation and an encounter with God. But friend of mine, coming to God is enlisting in a great and a mighty thing, and it's going to cost you your whole life. There's going to be a commitment if you're going to see God on the other side of glory. Now, let's pursue this idea a little bit in Isaiah chapter 5. This is God talking about Israel, and we've talked about the basic idea before. Isaiah chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, and he likens the kingdom of heaven to a vineyard. 5 and 1 of Isaiah. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. The language here is about God, who is the owner of the vineyard, and Israel, in which he has planted this vineyard. And he fenced it in, verse 2, and gathered out all the stones thereof. There's that separation business again. You can't be the vineyard of God unless he fences you in. And he gathers the stones out. There's some things in you and about you that you can't live for God if they stay in your life. You won't be fruitful if those things are still in your life. And they plant it with the choicest vine and build a tower in the midst of it. And he made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And the rest of this chapter is about the judgment of God that comes down on Israel because they don't wisely handle the vineyard of God. And he's looking for a product. He's looking for good fruit out of that vineyard, but he doesn't get it. And if we go to Matthew chapter 13, which is the mother load of parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a sower, and he's sowing seed, and we see the beginning of the process. He's going to ground, some hard, some full of stones, some full of thorns, and some good ground, and he's just sowing seed, and that seed's going to fall in some places, and it's going to grow, but he's speaking to us about the process of the kingdom of God. And all through this 13th chapter of Matthew, there is this language of hidden things and growing things and things that come to be by process. Everybody say by process. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're in tonight. We're a part of the kingdom of God. And Paul says it is the will of God that you become his cultivated field. You've got to be the fruitful vineyard of God, which means he's going to fence you in, and he's going to dig you up, and he's going to prune you. Jesus said, he said, if a branch is fruitful, I'm going to prune it. I'm going to cut off some things so it'll be more fruitful. And he said, if a branch is not fruitful, then I'm going to pluck it up and cast it into the fire. He said, you make up your own mind, but here's how you glorify God, by bearing much fruit. Praise the Lord. The language of the scripture is about the process. And if you want to be God's cultivated field, there's going to be order and discipline, and there's going to be symmetry and alignment, and the waters of God are going to have to flow in your life. You're going to have to be cultivated. He's going to dig around you. And my goodness, that language fits this business of living for God so absolutely perfectly. Praise God. Are you willing, though, to let God prune something off of you? Are you willing to let God shape you up? Are you an overgrown vineyard? Or are you straight lines and clear paths and open to cultivation? Well, let's take a look at this evaluation form tonight, okay, shall we? Everybody have one? If you need one, wave your hand. Okay. Marcus, there's a young man on the back row. Actually, a young man and his wife, and they both need a form. Would you take them one? You're a good guy. They need two because they are not completely one. They are yet twain. And they both need evaluation. Okay. Oh, here's some more. Well, why not? These are honor roll kids, Josiah and Joshua. They can probably read this and get something out of it. Sister Tara needs one. Okay, keep your hand up so they can see you. Great. Okay. Up, Kimberly needs one. You're way too timid with that. Get that hand up there. Be bold. There you go. All right. Everybody say self-evaluation. Turn to your neighbor. And tell them the only way you're going to grow and get any better is to evaluate what you are and what you've done. Yeah, you can't grow and get better without evaluating yourself. Okay, let's start at the top here. Success is the product at the end of a process. Now, some folks, when they set goals that are like a number. Or a figure, or a picture in their mind. I want to suggest to you tonight that your goal is not nearly as important as the process. And that if you don't have a sound process, you'll never reach the goal. And if you don't adhere to the, if all, you know, daydreamers see the goal. Daydreamers think about the goal. They can envision the goal. They talk about the goal. But they never effectively build a process by which to get to the goal. They're sitting at the foot of the mountain talking about, one day I'll make it to the top of the mountain. But they're not going to get there unless they get themselves together and do what it takes in the way of learning and knowledge and equipment to get to the top of the mountain. Success is the product at the end of a process. And failure is the same thing. Failure is where you get when you've walked every day of your life, one foot right after another. It's not a shock. It's not a surprise. It's not just fate. It's not just chance. God gave Israel this remarkable study in typology. He had a band of Levites on the top of one mountain and a band of Levites on the top of the other mountain. And the one band was crying out all the blessings of God. And the other band was crying out all the curses of God. And Israel was stationed down at the foot of those mountains. And the implication is you can make it to the top of the mountain of the blessing of God by the word of God, or you can make it to the top of the mountain of the cursing of God by the word of God. And you're going to do it like this, one foot at a time, one step at a time. You're not even looking up at the top of the mountain most of the time. You're making your way by daily decisions. And so the process is the determinant as to whether or not you're ever going to reach those lofty goals that you set. It's good to set goals. But then you've got to work back from that and put it into bite-sized, daily, manageable steps by which you can make your way to the achievement of the goal. So then success and failure are the end product of a process in your life. We would be wise then to stay focused on the defining of the right process. The process is most important. And to concentrate on correctly implementing the steps of the process. Don't daydream about where you're going to be 10 years from now. Do what you got to do. It is always amazing to me. People want to talk about the will of God, and it's always somewhere else and some other time and off out in the future somewhere. But the will of God is right here, right now, because 5 years from now or where you're trying to get, you won't get there unless you do today correctly. You won't get to where you desire to be 5 years from now unless you are working the process today. There's a process that's going to get you there, and wishful thinking's not going to make it happen. Okay, so we need to put emphasis then and concentrate on the right process. The desired product is the natural outgrowth of the effective implementing of the right process. All right. So I've got a few things I want you to do here, and this is on your own time, but you need to take care of this. If by April or May you don't have this done, you don't care about where you're going and where you're going to wind up. I just hate paperwork. Well, I know you hate paperwork, but unless you sit down and discipline yourself to set goals and look at yourself, in 5 years you're going to be exactly where you are right now, except you're going to be 5 years older. Maybe 5 years poorer, maybe 5 years missed opportunities, 5 years without revival in your life, whatever your circumstance is. If you don't change what you're doing right now, you'll at best be the very same person you are right now. So we're going to look at this self-evaluation first. How's my prayer life? Am I breathing in and breathing out? You can't live for God without prayer. So last year, you might be sitting here tonight condemning yourself and feeling bad because I hadn't really had a prayer life. Well, look back and say, yeah, I didn't have one. I need one. But what matters is right now. That's a good thing about the kingdom of God. It's right now. And last year's out of reach. I can't do anything about that, but I can build a prayer life. Whether you were a winner or a loser in prayer last year, it's time to be a winner right now. It doesn't matter if you beat the devil every day last year. Guess what? You've got it to do again right now. In the morning, he's going to put on his boots and punch in right along beside you, and you've got it to do all over again. Are you praying? You need a prayer life. You're breathing in and breathing out when you pray. How's my word life be? Am I eating enough bread to carry my responsibilities in life? You've got to have a life in the Word of God. There needs to be a Bible on your nightstand or in your lunchbox or in your car or a Bible on tape or something in the Word of God going on in your life on an everyday basis, because the world is going to be pounding at you every day. The devil's not just going to show up on Sundays and Wednesdays. He's going to be there every day. You've got to have the Word of God in your life. So I want you to evaluate that and look and say, how am I doing with the Word of God? Everybody in this house needs to teach a home Bible study. Every one of you needs to teach a home Bible study. You say, well, I just showed up. I don't know anything. Well, you can't hurt them. Come on, Jermaine, you teach a Bible study. Well, I'm too young. I don't know enough. You can't hurt them. They're going to hell. They're lost. That's like you finding wreck victims on the side of the road, and you're not qualified, so you don't do anything for them. Man, if I was qualified, I'd stop that bleeding, but you're going to die because I don't have a degree. So teach a Bible study. Make that as a goal for this year. How's my production? Have I been positive? Have I been a positive influence in the harvest field of God? What am I doing to add to the kingdom of God? Am I a dead weight on the kingdom of God? Am I murmuring and complaining, or am I a part of the solution? 10, how's my construction? Have I been positive in my influence in building up and adding value to other people? Or have I been building bridges, or have I been building walls? So just look back and say, how have I been? How successful am I? Am I engaging new people? Am I building bridges? Am I effective with the relationships that I have? Or am I always mad and distant and a little bit ornery and hard to reach and all? Well, just look back over your shoulder and see how that is, and begin to evaluate. Now, don't spend a lot of time on this. This is just evaluation. This is where you've been. And I'll just tell you the truth. Where you've been doesn't count much for today. Doesn't matter much. Where you've been doesn't matter much. What matters is where are you going and how are you going to get there? That's what matters today. So do this, but don't spend a lot of time on it. Second page, top of the page, how's my integrity? Am I lying every day of my life? Have I been faithful and true in my relationships? If the answer is no, you need some repentance. The next one, F. How's my mouth? Have the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart been pleasing to God? Am I singing the new song? G, how are my relationships? Am I holding on to offenses and unforgiveness? Or am I seeking solutions? Am I repenting and forgiving? And those are good questions for you. So mull over these questions. Now, I've introduced here something that our leadership group is very familiar with. And for those of you who are not, we'll go over it real quick. That's not Corey's seven habits, that's Covey's seven habits. And these habits are common to successful life process. By implementing and incorporating these habits into your life, you better position yourself for success. And so Covey's seven habits are really interesting and very powerful for you. On a scale of 1 to 10, evaluate yourself concerning these. Covey teaches that you need to be proactive and not reactive. Reactive is always being determined by your surroundings and the things that are around you and the people that are around you, rather than having a plan and a goal and pressing toward those things. So you want to be proactive, Sister Faith. Oh, I'm sorry. Do you want $1 or $10? 10. 10's better, yes. But it's a good question. This is like the doctor. He says, how much pain are you in, 1 or 10? And I understand your question there. But this is 1, you're not doing very well in it. 10, you're doing great. All right. Have I been proactive or reactive? Am I living on purpose? Do I have a plan? Or is life just happening to me? If life is just happening to me, in 5 years, you're going to be where life takes you. Not where you plan to be, but you're going to be looking around. And it's so amazing. People say, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how this happened. I sat with a man once, and he had a teenage daughter that was in trouble. And she was, I liked the kid, and she was doing okay, but she wasn't really apostolic. And she was out around the edges at night, and she was about to be in some trouble here. But he came and sat down at a parent-teacher conference or a minister's conference or whatever it was we were having there. And he said, I don't know how this happened. I can't understand where she came from. And I don't even know how to address the man. Because she came from you. You built her from the time she was a tiny baby. You were the primary influence or the absence of that influence, one or the other. You were the construct by which she judged all things. You were the dominant authority in her life. You don't know where she came from? And it's amazing. And what he was doing, he was dabbling in self-delusion. And he was saying, I can't, this is impossible, I can't be responsible for this. But the first step in getting better is revealed to us in the first sin and God's first encounter with sinners. He said, Adam, have you eaten of that tree? And Adam said, the woman that you gave me. And the first step in getting right and getting better is accepting responsibility for who you are and where you are. You can't get better blaming somebody else or life or fate or society or anything else. You can't get better blaming everything and everybody around you. You get better by saying, okay, nobody can fix this but me. And I'm going to take ownership and responsibility for this. You may have crazy people in your life, but that doesn't matter. If you fold up, well, life's just going to be crazy. But if you get proactive, like, I have a goal. I have a destiny, and here we go. I'm going to chart my course. All right, so you want to live proactively and not reactively. Does that make sense? You understand that? How have you, 1 to 10, how have you been doing with that? Have I begun with the end in mind? Am I setting goals? Before you start, anybody, Brother Mike, you build. You've built stuff. Yeah. Do you guys just all get out there and say, all right, let's build something? and start just, what you got there? Okay, how long do you want it? It doesn't matter how long it is, just bring it here. And how, do you build like that? Now, what do you start with? You start with a blueprint. You start with a plan. You start with a goal. And you set a goal. Now, they build houses like that. Brother Harold, do you walk up in the middle of somebody's multi-million dollar piece of real estate and just say, oh, I'll just throw some flowers out there? Do you do that? Yeah, just whatever bushes y'all have behind the warehouse, just get them and stick them out there. Y'all do that? And it works every time, huh? Just helter-skelter, just throw them out there. What do? Before you go, you got a plan. He's got a plan. And he's got to translate it into Spanish, and then they're off to it. There they go. He's got a plan. Now, they do that for buildings and for houses and all that, but a kid like Kara. How do you build a kid? How do you build a home? How do you build a family? How do you build a life? How do you build yourself? Well, I'm waiting on society to make me something. I'm waiting on my ship to come in. I'm waiting on Donald Trump to discover me or win the lottery. Oh, that's right. We don't have a lottery. You have to move to Louisiana to have a lottery. What are you doing with your life? Well, I'm just kind of handling as it comes. Well, that's no way to build anything. And this is your life. You take greater care with the house you're going to live in than the life that's going to live in the house. The reason, let me reveal this to you. The reason for the house is the life that's in it. And you take greater care for the house than you do for the family that's in it. Don't just let your family happen. Make a plan. Have a goal. Have I prioritized well? Have I put first things first? What's first? What's first? Well, you've all got an idea about what's first. But if you don't prioritize, I'll tell you what life will do. Life will come and tyrannize you. They call it the tyranny of the immediate. Whatever's on your desk right now, whatever's on the phone that's ringing, whatever the boss is pressuring you about, whatever bill is on the desk, whatever immediate pressure is on you right now is what you're typical to respond to. But if you live like that, in 5 years, you'll just be wherever life has shoved you instead of prioritizing. Instead of prioritizing. I've got to have prayer in my life. I don't care what happens in the world today. I've got to have prayer in my life because I've already met the devil on a prayerless day, and that's not happening again. I've got to have prayer in my life. I've got to have the Word of God in my life. I've got to be in the house of God on a Wednesday night. Sunday morning and Sunday night belong to God, and I'm going to be in the house of God. I've got to have something spiritual flowing in my life. I've got to spend time with my kids. I've got to spend time with my wife or with my husband because family's more important than anything else. Let me tell you what. There's a lot of miserable people in this town that have more money than you'll ever even imagine of, and they're miserable and they're depressed because they have it all, but they've lost their family in the acquisition of the natural things. And they're sitting up in a great big old empty house, and they're lonely and they're depressed and they're sucking on the barrel of a pistol and they're wondering what it's all about. But I'll tell you, if you don't prioritize and you don't know what's important, and just what is important to you? What is important to you? I'll tell you what, it doesn't take but a little bit of a car accident or the doctor coming knocking on your door or a little bit of chest pain. Or it doesn't take but a little nudge from something ultimate or something eternal to make you wake up really quick and see what's important. I want to prioritize. What's important? Family's important. God's important. And you know, we may disagree or differ on some of those things, but you don't need to let life happen to you. You need to happen to life. You need to prioritize. Am I doing well with that? Have I put first things first? Have I focused on my circle of influence? For those of you that have been in leadership for a while, you know about that. That's a Covey idea, but it's broader than that. make a little circle with your fingers and like that. There you go. And turn to your neighbor and say, this is my circle. You know what frustration is? Frustration is trying to control things that are outside your circle. Spend your whole life worried about somebody that's not under your influence or under your control. Spend your whole life worried about something that's outside your power and you can't touch it. So what am I left with? I pay attention and diligence to what's in my circle, what I do have influence over, and I work to strengthen that, and my circle will grow, and I'll gain in influence, but I don't spend my time worried about things that are outside my circle. That's a waste of time, and it's a source of frustration for you. You got your nose in somebody else's business, unless they're in your direct authority. You got your nose in somebody else's circle. That doesn't concern you. That doesn't concern you. Have I pursued win-win situations? Win-win is simply everybody wins. Now, that's a revelation to some folks, but this is a biblical mentality. It simply means that you don't have to lose for me to win, and I don't have to lose for you to win, and we don't spend our whole life in competition with one another. I'm not worried if you got a new pair of shoes or if you got a new boat or a new car or if you've got a new whatever. I'm not worried about that. That's you, and that's your circle, and God bless you. What did he say? Rejoice with those that rejoice. I'm happy for you. I'm glad. You see, you got to have this culture of celebrating other people and their successes. If you can't celebrate somebody else and their success, it means that you're an envious person. That means you're terribly insecure, and it means that you're going to always be looking around at other people that are in a place of achievement or accomplishment, and you're going to feel badly about yourself, so you'll tend to attack them. And you think it's a zero-sum game, where if somebody else gets something, there's less for you. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the more people there are, the more winners there are. The more people that get love, the more love there is. Well, praise the Lord. And so win-win. How can we both win about this? Have you ever disagreed with anybody? Nobody's ever disagreed with him. Have you ever disagreed with anybody? Do you know that it's a biblical thing for us to try to arrive at a place where we're both satisfied and walking out of the place smiling? What can I do to serve my brother? Look at that picture we talked about last Friday night. This is God with a towel wrapped around him, down on his knees, washing our feet. I'd say that's pretty good service. Praise God. And he's about to go die on a cross to accomplish a win for us. But he's winning too, because he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. I'm blowing through this pretty fast, or I'm trying to. Have I sought to synergize? Try to make use of the energy and the wisdom and the understanding of the people around you to blend strength. Don't walk up in your house and say, bless God, I'm the man. This is how it's going to be. You better synergize. Go look in the mirror if it's been a while since you've seen a fool, because you're going to see one. And have I continued to sharpen my saw? This is also Covey. You just simply read books. Read books. Zach, have you read those books I gave you? I don't understand why I gave them to you yesterday. You've had a full day. Yeah, read books. In 5 years, if you don't read books and meet new people, you'll be the same old stick in the mud you are right now. You know? But if you read books, it opens up the whole world to you. And I'm talking about setting concrete goals. You want to expand your horizons. You want to grow. You got to read. All right. Using the lists and questions above for each section, set reasonable, attainable, concrete goals for 2007. All right. Now, down below, I've got some examples. I'm going to win the whole world. That's a good goal. We're going to win the whole city of Birmingham. Everybody's getting the Holy Ghost this year. In this altar, million people talking in tongues. Now see, You ought to be on your feet just shouting and running and herky-jerkying and everything else. But what's wrong with that? Your unbelief is what's wrong. It's just because you don't believe it. If you'd believe, we could have revival. That's an unreasonable goal. That's an unattainable goal. It's unreasonable. It's unattainable. So what would be a better goal? I'm going to win somebody to God. I'm going to walk in a process, a creative process in my life that will allow me to win somebody to God, whether it's a Bible study process or give a card out to everybody that I meet process or a door knocking process. But I'm going to work a process, and I know that somewhere in this city I'm going to win somebody to God before the year's out. And then after I win that one, I'm going to start the process over, and I'm going to win another one. I don't know how many I'm going to win, but I'm going to win somebody to God this year. Amen. By process. By setting an attainable, achievable, concrete goal. Okay? Like what? Well, I told you about the little Vietnamese family I'm teaching English to. Well, that's what I'm doing. I teach Bible studies. I've always taught Bible studies before I came to Birmingham, taught Bible studies. And if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be teaching Bible studies, because that's a process by which I can win somebody. Every year, I can win somebody to God. I would really be depressed if a year went by and I didn't have somebody pray through and get the Holy Ghost because I witnessed to them or gave them a card or taught them a Bible study. I'd be absolutely depressed. When I was in school as a student, when I worked as an iron worker, when I had other vocations as a teacher or as a youth pastor, I always taught Bible studies. Okay? You can have a process. Now, you may not be a Bible study teacher, although I think you'd make an excellent one, but you can do something to create a process in your life where you can win souls. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, a concrete attainable goal is, I will read 5 books this year. You can do that. Sis Karen, how many books did you read last year? 100? Yeah, Sis Karen is a voracious reader. Matter of fact, I've got some books on my desk I'd like for you to go through and let me know how they turned out. Now, she used to do that for me, and I've missed that. So I can turn them over to her, and she's like, meow, and she's done. She scans them. I will pray more. What's wrong with that? It's not specific enough. It's not achievable because it doesn't have any boundaries on it. What's wrong with that? It's just way too vague. I'll pray more. What's a good, solid, concrete, objective goal? 10 minutes? Okay, I will pray 10 minutes. When? God say when? At 6 o'clock. I'll pray. Because if you don't set a time for it, you won't do it. You won't get to it. You'll be almost at midnight and you'll, ooh, I didn't pray. And you'll be saying, give us today our daily bread. And that doesn't work, does it? So you need to pray in the morning. I won't bother you about that. Okay, and see all these nice little pages I give you here for setting goals. So you set these goals, and this is for you. And then family evaluation.
Consider the Word of God, your dreams, your desires, and evaluate your family strength and spiritual health for the past year. Be brutally honest. Talk about what's good, what's bad. And then underneath that, for B, list some personal suggestions for family improvement and set at least 5 concrete goals that will allow your family to be healthier and more productive in 2007. And don't do this and then walk in and show your family what they're going to do. Don't do that. Sit down with your family and talk about where you've been, where you want to go, and how can you get there. And set attainable goals. Years ago, I started out with Bible studies every day and every night, and I was running, and just I quickly saw I'm not spending any time of any value with my children. I'm not spending enough quality time with my children. I'm giving them little bits and pieces of myself, but it's not good. I'm not making a statement to them. And so years ago, like in 88 or 89, we started having family night every Thursday night or Monday night or whatever night we would set it on. We would have family night. It's on Thursday nights now. It's been 20 years ago. We still have family night. Don't call the house on Thursday night. Because on Thursday night, I didn't answer the phone. I didn't make phone calls. I'm not going to check email. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to spend time with my kids. And now they're dragging these old boys to the house. Do you know they still come to the house on Thursday night? And we sit around the table and we eat and we laugh and we talk. And it's my most favorite time in the whole world. And to me, that's worth more than millions of dollars. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. And you know what I attribute that to? My magnetic personality. No, to family night, to time spent. Now, if you have kids in your house and you happen to be sitting with your wife or your husband, turn to them right now and tell them you can't make a withdrawal where there's never been an investment. You've got to spend time and making. What are you doing with that time? What are you doing running through the park? What are you doing out with these three little girls in dresses out running through the park, playing ball, sliding down the hill, building tree houses? What are you doing with all that? I'm making investments. I'm investing in their lives. Because guess what? Inside all these cute, beautiful, wonderful little girls, there's a teenager looming. And when teenagers happen, you better have some investment in there. Because you're going to be making some withdrawal. No, 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 1,000 times no. You're going to be making withdrawals. And if there's nothing in there, all you got is bitterness and hardness and conflict. Well, so be brutally honest here in your, and set goals that are attainable. How can we get better? Well, that's just the way it is. We hate one another. Well, that won't work. That's not good. Have a party once a week. Do something fun. Go do something. I have a really sweet memory. Sis Sutton always has had a tradition of taking the girls one at a time to go Christmas shopping. And she started that when they were little bitty. She'd take them and they'd go spend a day and they would go eat at McDonald's or something. And things have changed. But they'd always go shopping with one another. And I wrote Ashley a note on her day. And I told her, when you go to eat lunch with your mother today, a tall, dark stranger is going to join with you there. Have lunch with you. All day she was wondering where the tall, dark stranger was and who he was. And she was asking her mom about it. Who's the tall, dark stranger? Okay, so I've fudged a little bit. And I'm not that dark. Fudged a little. And she was one. And when I think they were at the food court at the Galleria or something, and her eyes got real big, and she's, it's Papa. He's the tall stranger. You know? Well, that's worth more than $1 million to me. Investments. Time spent. You know, I walked in the other day, and she was asleep, and she had her baby all nestled up there, and they were sleeping together. And I thought I couldn't love any more, but I literally felt my heart swelling inside. These things are worth more. You got to set goals for these things. You got to prioritize for these things. You got to pursue these things and be proactive, because your job will push the most important things out of the way. And when you're old and filthy rich, you'll be miserable. You may be successful in your endeavors, and you've lost your family, and you've lost the things that were most important, or you've lost your faith in God. Prioritize. Set goals. Be proactive. do this on purpose. It's the only way it happens. All right, these next sections are, I'm on the next page. These next sections are especially helpful to me, and if you would be so kind, please fill out the next three sections and turn them into my office before or after regular services. Let me thank you in advance for your input. Isn't that clever? I've thanked you already. Now you know you have to do it, and you're going to get it to me. Consider the teams or ministries that you are involved in and give a good critical evaluation, pros and cons of the effectiveness of that ministry at New Life. And for every area of weakness, please list some suggestions for better effectiveness in this ministry. And then the following page, I've got a list of all of the teams and ministries here. And what I'd like for you to do is offer some feedback, either positive or negative. I don't mind negative criticism. Criticism is positive or it's negative. And you only grow by getting negative criticism from time to time. So if there's something about this system here, this process here that bugs you, then write it down. But I've got a place at the end of this form for your name. Don't throw a bunch of negatives at me and be anonymous, you coward. Gutless wonder. I want to hear what you've got to say, but you got to sign your name. I think you're a stupid pastor. Well, you got to sign your name. You got to sign your name for that. But if you don't sign your name, I'm throwing it away. I'm not going to read it. Now, last page, and we're done. And I hope I hadn't just taken a lot of time here and done this for nothing. But usually it helps to get a little bit of tutorial in regard to something like this. Our New Life teams are doing a wonderful job. Don't you think so? I think they are. And they are positioning us for success in the coming year. And one of the reasons for the success of the teams is the passion that the individual team members have for their particular ministry. And this is something that we did when we moved from tribes to teams. We tried to get people hooked up with things that they had some passion about or they wanted to be involved in. And all the ex-tribe leaders said amen. Using the team listing from the previous section, please list in order of your interest the teams or ministries that you would be most passionate about. Now, if you're already involved in something but you want to be involved in something else, take that list from the last section and write down two or three areas that you'd like to be involved in. Because as the year progresses here, we're going to be having new people emerge in these teams, and we're going to be wanting to expand the teams, and in the springtime we'll have our team fair and we'll be signing people on to new team activity. All right? Well, we started out with a bang with wonderful worship, and we've dug a pit here and we're just turned into a classroom. But this is good for us, and it's good for you. Now, I want a little bit of a commitment out of you. If you're going to fill this out and be diligent about it and get it back to me, say amen, raise your hand, stand up together. Stand up together. Okay, if you're not going to do it, just stay seated. All right. Sister Katie, you don't have to stand up. You can stay seated. All right. Okay, could we come down around the altar tonight? Come with your family if you would. This is going to be a very important month. This is going to be a great, great year of revival. Come on down, stand with your family. If you don't have family, you got to adopt somebody. Get yourself hooked up there and just tell them we're going to have a great year in the kingdom of God, and we're going to do it on purpose. We're going to make a plan to be successful this year. Come on now, you're not telling them. Tell them we're going to make a plan to be successful this year. Has anybody experienced some success in the last year. You're happy about some things that are happening in your life. You're glad about some things that are happening in your family. You're excited about the kingdom of God. This year's going to be a better year. It really is. And I know we've got some church families that are struggling with sickness and trouble and pressure. But in the middle of all of that, you still have to keep your faith and your priorities and your goals set, and you continue to press on into those things that are most important. Now, just lay your hand on them and tell them, I'm going to pray for you, but we're going to walk this process and we're going to succeed this year. Praise God. I want you to pray for them right now. Lay your hands on them and just begin to pray for them. God bless them. God strengthen them. God give them wisdom and understanding. God cause them to prosper in the kingdom of God, and in everything they do this coming year, cause them to be blessed. Praise God. God, mighty God, touch each of these families. Touch each of these ministries, oh God. Bless and strengthen all of these, oh God, that are in this house tonight. Touch this church family, oh God. Cause it to prosper, Lord God. Hallelujah. When you prayed everything you know how to pray, pray for them in the Holy Ghost. Let that Holy Ghost begin to flow. God will pray a prayer here that's beyond your pay grade. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Let's give him a little praise and bless his name. How awesome, how wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. This is going to be a phenomenal year in the Holy Ghost. It's going to be a phenomenal year in this altar and around the things of God. And I believe we're going to see some miracles here of healing. I really do. I know some of you have been struggling with some things for a long time, but we're due for God. Not because we deserve it, just because God is good and it's been a while. I'm expecting to see God break forth. Somebody say praise the Lord. I really do. Well, I appreciate you so much. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you. And Friday evening, we have youth service. All right. And we'll see you Sunday morning, and the kingdom of God is going to be raging Sunday morning. God bless you. Can we study it?